Thanks for listening to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
We are, this spring, considering the Ten Commandments. Okay, and the Ten Commandments essentially are about our devotion to God and the direction we get from God. And really, that's one of the things I wanted us to think a lot about this year. I mean, you know, we want to be devoted to something. I mean, you are going to worship something. It's like this old preacher, a guy named Jim Campbell Morgan. This is the way he put it. He said, every man is bound somewhere, somehow, to a throne, to a government, to an authority, to something that is supreme, to something to which he offers sacrifice and burns incense and bends his knees. You're going to worship something. You are going to be devoted to something. As believers in Jesus Christ, as people who have been clued in to the truth, we're supposed to worship God. We don't worship in ignorance, we worship in knowledge. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, it really is our prayer that you would meet Jesus so that you could worship in full knowledge the only true God there is. That's the devotion. But the thing about it is, we're living in a time, and boy, if ever there was a time that is characterized by aimlessness, cluelessness, it's now. I mean, you just pay attention to the social issues that are out there, and people do not know what to do. We're trying to figure out and rethink almost every aspect of life. And the thing that is amazing about it is when you go to Scripture, when you go to God's Word, God's Word is very clear about how we're supposed to live. So it's all about direction. And interestingly, the Ten Commandments that we're going to be looking at this spring, the first four are all about our devotion to God. And the second six, command number 5 through 10, they're all about direction, how to live. I kind of put this screen up there for you. Let me see if I can catch up with myself here. See, the first four are all Godward. No other gods, no idols. Don't take His name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. That's all Godward. And then you get to commandment number 5 about honor your father and mother. No adultery, no murder, no stealing, no coveting, etc. Those are all manward. And so it's like in that is this, here's who you're supposed to be devoted to, and here's direction about how you're supposed to live. Now, I want you to take a Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, that's where the Ten Commandments are found. Exodus chapter 20. Moses went up on the mountain. The children of Israel are camped down at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain and God gives him the law. And the law was these Ten Commandments and then about another 600 instructions, which are contained in the book of Leviticus, okay? Here's how life is to be. This is all the particulars. But it's like the Ten Commandments, they were kind of the headlines. And pretty much every one of those 600 commandments that he gave would fit underneath one of these commandments. So here's what I want you to do. I want you just to look with me, okay? Well, here's what he says. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember, they had been slaves in Egypt. They'd been there for 400 years. That little family of Jacob had grown into a group of 2 million people. We won't discuss how they got there. We got in trouble telling you about that a couple weeks ago. But anyway, some of you don't have that good of memories. But anyway, here's what God is saying. I brought you out, and I'm going to take you to the land that I promised your great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. But here's how I want you to live. Number one, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, I want you to be wholly devoted to me. I should be first in your life. Now, let's just think about that for a minute, okay? When you make something a priority in your life, when you have a relationship with someone in your life, when you are devoted to someone in your life, you want to really be connected to that person. You want to sit close to them. You want to talk with them. You want to converse with them. You want to adopt the mind that they have. I mean, just think, for those of you that are married, been married, think back to when you and your spouse were getting together. I mean, you wanted to spend a lot of time together. You wanted to talk about just about anything. It didn't matter what you were talking about. It was just good enough that you were talking. I mean, you wanted to sit close. And you wanted to sit close enough that you were kind of really close. You know what I mean? I mean, you just wanted to be there. And then what happens if one of you has to go away? You know what you do? You take a picture. And, you know, oh, I meant to bring my iPhone up here. But, you know, we have on our phones, all of us, we have pictures of the people in our life that we love. And you say, now, wait a minute, he missed something. Usually when he goes away, he always comes back and it's like show and tell for about 30 seconds. You know, so here it is, it's show and tell. Okay, here we are at the opera. Okay, there's Grace. She's out of costume already in the blue sweatshirt or the blue t-shirt. But there we are at the opera one night. And then, as I said, we flew to Salt Lake. And there's my mom. We celebrated her 94th birthday, which is going to be this Friday. Here's another one. There's all my siblings, my sister, my three brothers. Like I said, there's one brother missing. And then, of course, our grandbaby lives in Salt Lake, you know, and so it was kind of a win-win for Vicky. There's Alexander. She's 2.5. She'll be 3 in March. What's her birthday? March 27th? When? March 20th. Get that down, okay? Eleanor, can you put that on my phone for me, okay? March 20th, the baby is going to be 3. But anyway, okay, what do we want to do? We want to capture those moments. We want to capture that person. We want to get a picture of them. And if you've had that experience of you get this picture of someone, and then you go a long time without seeing them, what happens? They change, particularly if it's a kid. You know, maybe if it's a grandkid or a nephew or a niece or someone's child. You know, you got this picture of them and they're 2.5 years old and you don't see them for 3 years. And then the next time you see them, they're 5 years old and you're thinking, good grief, the kid's shaving, you know, or he's driving, or what happened? I mean, I always remember that. You know, I grew up in Salt Lake, you know, with my folks, but my mother's family was from Seattle and my father's family was from Virginia. So literally, you know, back in the day, we just didn't get back there that much. I mean, maybe once a year we would see the extended family. And, you know, they'd all gather together, but if someone missed it, it might be a couple years or even 3 years between seeing my aunts and my uncle. And, you know, they'd be like, whoa, what happened? You used to be this tall, now you're this tall. What happens when you have a picture of someone? You've kind of captured them. You basically, for lack of a better term, you've set a boundary around them. You've basically taken them and put them into a box, and you think you got them. You think you have them. You think you've figured them out because you made a picture of them, and you got a picture of them. Well, I told you all that because I want you to have that in your head, in the back of your head, when you look, okay, you're in Exodus 20, look at this next commandment, okay? Look at verse 4. You shall not make for yourselves any, literally, graven images or likenesses of what is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and will keep my commandments. So what's he saying back there in verse 4? You know essentially what he's saying? No graven images. None. No pictures. Now I want you to pause with me for a minute, okay? Because I think most of us have had the impression, and a lot of times when you think about this, it's kind of like 1 and 2. Commandment number 1, no other gods before me, and commandment number 2 are just kind of one and the same, okay? God's saying, no one else, don't worship anyone else but me. And because I know you didn't get it, I'm going to give it to you again, number 2. No idols, no graven images, no pictures. And then you look, and it's like he really gets serious about it. Nothing above, nothing below, nothing in the water. You do that, I'm a jealous God, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get even your great-grandchildren, maybe even your great-great-grandchildren, you do that. See that? Oh, you know, God will do it all the way to the third and the fourth generation. I mean, this is serious stuff. But you know what? I don't think that's actually the way we're supposed to understand this thing. This isn't just 1 and 1A. This is a separate and distinct commandment. And I think that because we sometimes miss the understanding of it, I think we miss out on a vital truth that really is important in how we relate to God. God says, I don't want you to try to make a picture of me. I don't want you to put boundaries around me. And I certainly cannot be packaged or boxed. No graven images. No images of me. It's not that he's saying, okay, you know, worship me only. Don't worship the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, you know, rain. That's number one. What he's saying here is, okay, you might get your smartphone and take a picture of your grandbaby and make it your whatever it is so that when you turn it on, she's there. Background. But what God is saying here is don't try to figure me out all the way because you can't do it. Because as soon as you think you've captured me, as soon as you think you've reduced me down to something you could understand as a finite human being, I'm going to blow your categories. Don't put me in a box. That's really what this command is about. And let me just remind you, look at it. I mean, the first one was, you know, just, what, 10 words. This one takes 3 verses. And he even says, you mess up on this one, I'm going to get your great-grandchildren. I mean, God is very, very serious about it because this tendency that we have to capture the ones we love and inadvertently reduce them down to manageable size, compartmentalize them into our lives so that they become Sunday morning people, but they're irrelevant to Thursday morning or Tuesday morning or Friday night. Don't make that mistake, God says. Don't try to capture me. Don't make any graven images. That's what he's saying. Now, you're in Exodus 20. I want you to go with me just over about 12 chapters over to Exodus 32. Because we're going to see an illustration of when Israel did this. Okay? You know it. You know this story if you've been in the church for a while or been around church for a while. Exodus 32. What happened? Moses is up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, getting all the other laws, all that good stuff. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down," because remember, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Long time. "When they saw that it was taking a long, long time, the people assembled around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. He's dead." I mean, they've gone for nearly a month and a half, and this guy's out of sight. So look at verse 2. "So Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears.'" Hopefully they didn't tear them off. Hopefully they took them off. But he said, "Tear off the rings that are in your wives and your sons and your daughters' ears and bring them to me." And so all the people tore off all the gold rings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hands and he fashioned it with a graving tool. And he made it into a molten calf, or actually more accurately, a bull, a strong young bull. Then he said to the people, look at this, the tail end of verse 4. "Look, folks, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." What I want you to see is he didn't make a new God. What he did was he made, let's say, a worship helper. Here's a picture of God. Look at it. Look at verse 5. "Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow, let's have a big holiday, a big feast to who?' To the Lord, to Yahweh, Jehovah." See the word Lord? It's in all capital letters. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh, the Hebrew name Yahweh for God. Aaron isn't saying, you know, here's a new God, brand new God. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. He's saying this is a representation of Yahweh. This is the God who did those 10 plagues to Egypt. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God who's been making manna fall every morning so that you got breakfast, lunch, and dinner. This is the God that has done all that stuff. And you know, quite frankly, you know, considering their technology and their exposure, it was a pretty good effort. I mean, in their mind, a bull, particularly a young, strong bull, that's about the most powerful thing on the face of the earth. I mean, they didn't have engines. They didn't have high-tech technology. No rockets. No nuclear power. I mean, what would be the most powerful thing they could think of and capture it? It'd be a bull. I mean, and that basically was the way it was. I mean, remember, about 800 years later? When the northern kingdom split off and they decided they were going to establish a few other worship centers, one of the things they decided, let's have some worship helpers to help you focus your worship. And so what did they do? They made bulls, one in Dan and one in the town just above Jerusalem, so that people would go there to worship. So Aaron, you know, kind of came up with a good idea. But even that good idea was a bad idea. Because what did God say? No graven images at all. You cannot package me. You don't try to put me in a box. Don't sit and say, I've got God figured out. I know how God thinks, works, feels about this issue. I mean, who can know the mind of God? We can kind of have an inkling, but even then there needs to be this respect and this humility, because God cannot be captured. Truth of the matter is, if I can't even capture my granddaughter because she's changing and she's got a personality, and I can, you know, we can get dozens of pictures every week, you know, via the photo stream that our son and daughter-in-law put up, and so we get to see all the little things that Alexandra does with her life. But she's so much different than those pictures. If that's true of a 2.5-year-old child, man, how much more true is it of the God of the universe? Now, let me just walk you through here some of the rationale. Some of it's already come out, but just to give you some things here. See, here's the deal. This is what God was thinking in this thing. He's saying, no image could capture me. I mean, Aaron, who had seen the ten plagues, who had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, who had eaten manna for the last couple of months, who had been there with Moses and seen God work and seen God humiliate Pharaoh. If anyone could have captured God, it would have been Aaron. And yet what Aaron did in Exodus 32 was totally vile in God's eyes. You cannot capture God. You cannot fully set up the boundaries and put him in a box and say, ooh, I've got him. Even though you think you can. You know what else you can't do? Because you've captured him, it's easy to lead into sin. See, if we were to take the time to finish walking through Exodus 32, what happened? I mean, basically it turned into a drunken orgy. That holiday they were going to have the next day, it was just a drunken orgy. I mean, these people were all over the map morally. All over the map in terms of their behavior. That idolatry had led them into gross sin. And why would it have been like that? Well, if the strong bull is over there, he's not going to see what I do over here. You know, and that happens in us. I mean, when we get to where we so compartmentalize our spiritual life, you know, when it becomes that, you know, this God thing, this spiritual thing is Sunday morning, or if we're really into it, it's Wednesday night too. And if we're really super into it, our wife may goes on Thursday morning, and sometimes us men might get together for this or that. But, you know, we, you know, at most, God spills out into about 5 or 7 hours of our 168-hour work week. And the rest of the time, he's oblivious. He doesn't see. Yeah, he's big, he's powerful, but he's over there. And so I can do this. And it's very easy to play that mind game and forget that God permeates every part of life. Let me show you another one here. See, eventually, it's real easy to actually even start worshiping that image. If we had the time, we'd go to Judges chapter 9, where Gideon had had won this huge, huge battle. And to commemorate the huge battle that God had given them, the victory that God had given them, he said, hey, everyone pitch in an earring or a necklace or something. And they made a gold ephod, which is kind of like a gold shield. And they said, this commemorates the great victory that God gave us through Gideon. I mean, Gideon wasn't even dead. And the people were worshiping it as opposed to the God who had given the victory. You say, well, how does that work today? Yeah, you can be in some churches and it's real easy to see that they actually worship more the building than the God who was supposed to be worshiped in the building. You know, well, you don't change that. I mean, my grandmother bought that pew. My grandmother helped buy that dome. My grandmother, you know, paid the money for those cribs in the nursery. And, you know, we get all bent out of shape about those things, you know, because our happy little religious life has been set up. And now we hold on to those things far dearer than we maybe should. I mean, we hold on to how we do what we do. I mean, that is the way we've done it forever. And so we hang on to that. You can't do that. God says, don't box me. And pretty much, just to summarize it, what happens is we fashion God into our own likeness, into what we need. And you think about it. You go around and you ask people, you know, what do you think God's like? And pretty much the same question could be asked, what are your felt needs? What are your felt needs? You know, the person that really is hurting, the person that is really, you know, needing this, what they say God is like is, you know, he's that old gracious grandfather that just loves me no matter what I do and all that stuff. Well, yeah, that's true. But that's just one little portion of what God's like. God also is this grandfather that, in a way, is thoroughly disgusted by the things you do because of your sin. So much so that were it not for Jesus, he would have to send you to hell to be separated from his holy presence. What do? We basically take God and we make him what we think he should be. Some people that are very judgmental think that God's just this big judge up there that wants to smack everyone. Some people that are so into the compassion thing, they think God is just this gracious, compassionate thing up there that doesn't see, you know, the right, the wrong, the ins, the outs. The bottom line here is simply this. Don't package God. There needs to be this respectful, humble attitude that says, God, you are who you are. And I'm figuring you out. But I'm never going to fully have you figured out. You are so far beyond me. You are so far above me. You've allowed me to know you, but my finite mind can never fully know you. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Right now, I look in a mirror and it's smudged up. But when I get to heaven, that mirror will be totally clean and I'll be able to see clearly. See, we want to put God in this box because it's easier to live that way. Because if God's in this box over here, we can ignore him. If God's in this box over here, we're easier tempted to think that Monday through Saturday doesn't really relate to him. And it's so much easier to just ignore his word. It's so much easier to ignore the instructions in his word.
And God says, God says, I want to invite you to start on a journey to get to know me. So do not, I appreciate your devotion. I appreciate the fact that you want to have pictures of me. Don't do it. Because as soon as you do it, you've basically limited me. And I have so much more for you. You know, I was thinking this last week. Okay, how do I take this and just kind of bring it down? Because it is so much different than I think what we normally think about it. And I came up with two words there. They may not be the best words, but they were the best I could come up with. What in your relationship with Christ or your relationship with God would you say is indispensable? Man, you know, I just gotta have. Well, let me put it this way. I remember years ago, you know, when our church first started, we were down in that building. This was just a field. And after we built this, and I guess it doesn't really look like a church, but it looked a little bit more like a church than that building, we had a few families start coming. And I remember one of them confided in me. He said, you know what? We drove past your church while you guys were building it. And, you know, we wanted to come there. We knew it was a good ministry. We thought that, you know, maybe that's a place we could benefit. I just couldn't bring myself to go to that little building. But now that you got this building, I can come here. And I sat and I thought, boy, I really appreciate your transparency, but do you understand what that really says about you? That I can't go to some place that doesn't look churchy. And now that, I mean, and this doesn't even look churchy, but, you know, if it does look churchy to you, let me go say, we should go on a tour of Texarkana. But, you know, what I'm saying, what do you have to have? You know, there's some people that say, I've got to have that music. I've got to have that kind of attire. I've got to have it. And see, now, you know, you can go anyway. I mean, you know, I can't go to one of those churches where everyone's wearing a coat and tie and, you know, a Friday night dress. I got to go to some place where people are real. And then you got people that are saying, I can't go there where all these, you know, as my dad used to say, I told you last fall, where those beatniks go, they just wear T-shirts and jeans. You know, I can't be that. You know, what is indispensable in your relationship with God, in your worship of God? I mean, do you have to have a cross up there? What if we took that cross down? I mean, I fully appreciate what the cross means and represents, but, you know, let's be honest, that's just a decoration. You know, do you have to have stained glass windows? Do you have to have drums? Do you have to have a bass? Do you have to have an organ? I mean, what's indispensable in your relationship with Christ? If there's something that you say, you know what, I just couldn't get over that, maybe, just maybe, that's something that has become a little too important to you. You know, I never could be part of that church if I wasn't doing this. Boy, if they ever get someone else to do this, I'm out of there. Maybe that's become too indispensable. Maybe that's that idol because you've packaged God that way. Or impediment. What's an impediment? What's keeping you from worshiping God the way it should? I just can't get over that. I can't get over this issue of style or those kind of people or those people from that race or those people from that income sector. Is there something that's keeping you, holding you back from really jumping in? I can't get over that person and that broken relationship and what I've heard. I could never forgive them. That might be that idol, that graven image, because you boxed, packaged your relationship with God. Here's what I want you to do. This is kind of a hard one to think about. But I want you to think about this throughout the week and ask yourself, okay, God, how have I packaged you? How have I packaged my relationship with you? What is it that I'm saying? It has to be this way. Or, boy, if that's in there, I ain't in there. If there's something like that, this command is saying, that's got to go. And let me remind you, verse 5 and 6, God says, this is an important one, because this is generational. You package God this way, your kids will package Him this way. Your grandkids will package Him this way, and your great-grandkids will package Him this way. You and your concept of God are affecting your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And God says, I'm not going to have you messing with other people's lives, spiritual lives. Get it right about me. I've revealed myself in the Word. I'm revealing myself through nature. And for you to have the audacity, I appreciate the love. You want to capture me on your phone so you can show all your friends what your grandchild's doing. Great. Do that with your grandkids. Don't do that with your God. That's what God is saying. Because, like Sia said, He is a wild God. And He is saying, you can begin to understand me. You can start to understand me. But as soon as you think you got me, I'm going to blow your categories. Don't package God. Don't think you could try to capture Him. Or don't think you can capture Him, because you cannot. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank You for what this command represents. And Father, today I pray that through Your Holy Spirit to each one of us, You would start to reveal to us just how we might be better, more obedient to it. Lord, we do not want to be that arrogant to think we can capture You. We don't want to fall into that trap of compartmentalizing You into a certain sector of our life. I pray, Father, that we would today recognize that You permeate everything. You are limited by nothing but Your character, Your holiness, Your Word. So, Father, I pray that today we would think deeply about just how this command needs to be obeyed in our life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.